to the service today. And those of you that are online, you're also very welcome. We want to thank God for the privilege. Thank you, Life Singers. God bless you. Very powerful sessions today. Let's give the Lord a big hand for the Life Singers one more time. Very, very great ministrations today. The Lord is your strength. We want to thank God for helping us really to press into the fourth Sunday of the year 2022. It's amazing how quickly time flies. And I want to appreciate God for yet another privilege to stand before you today. I do not take it for granted, because only God can help a person to do exactly what he's helping me to do right now. And so I'm very grateful. And I want to thank God for your lives. And I believe, God, that you are expectant in this service today, that God will reach you in new ways and in ways that you have not experienced him before, in the mighty name of Jesus. And so I want to welcome everybody. And like I said, those online, you're also very welcome. Let's continue to serve the Lord, for this is our season. We have many opportunities for you to listen to a lot of our messages, dating back as far back, especially for those who are just new to the church and those who are watching online, or those who may have stumbled into this online, either on YouTube or on Facebook. We also have audio channels. We have our live streaming now. Please, everybody, go to that page. You have to go there if you want to see a live stream, if you are not in the service. It's Facebook Outreach Center Live. It is different from our old Facebook Outreach Center page on Facebook. So it's Facebook Outreach Center Live. You need to go and like it so that and follow it, so it will give you updates anytime we are broadcasting live. And the other channel is still there. The other page, rather, is still there. We just keep it for information and rebroadcast. So we share to those pages as well. We also have audio channels. Almost every audio podcast available on iOS and Android platforms, we have our podcasts. Please subscribe to those. You will always be able to follow the messages as well. So God bless you, and continue to share those resources as the Lord helps us to put them there. We have been on a series on embracing the creation mandate for the last 4 weeks. This is the fourth session of that series. And as you can see in the banner, we are on the topic replenishing the earth, or the mandate for replenishment, the mandate of replenishment. This is such a very important aspect of this series. And the next two topics are fairly close to each other in terms of what God pronounced after the blessing. Both replenishing the earth and having dominion have very similar connotations, but I'll just try to make some distinctions, because God does not use words emptily. When God said something, the Bible says, and so it was. So if he said we should replenish the earth, subdue it, and we should have dominion, that means everything has a purpose, and we should seek to live in that purpose. So I'd like to take us back very quickly to our text for today, for that we have been reading throughout this series, in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 26 to 28. The Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let's read verse 27 and verse 28 together. Everybody, let's go. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Then God, verse 28, let's go. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Have dominion. Have dominion. And so it is important for us to see that what God is expecting of us is to follow the mandate, to follow the mandate that he has given. The Bible says, and God blessed them. First thing, God blessed them. And I have said over and over that the blessing is the release of the power. The blessing is the enablement. The blessing is what God put on man so that man can do those things. So we are being fruitful out of the blessing. we are multiplying out as a result of the blessing. And so he called us to also replenish the earth and to subdue it, and then we should have dominion. Ultimately, what God intended is that this man he created becomes the custodian of this earth that he also created. The word replenish has many meanings, and it is an old English term, relatively. You will find in the newer translations it will say fill, like the one we read. It will say fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. Now, the re, as you would expect, does not mean again. It simply means to fill it and fill it quickly. It means to influence it. It means to make impact on it. The word replenish means to harness the resources of the earth and make them sustainable. Use my wisdom to make sure that things continue to function as I've ordained. So there are many ways we can look at replenish, but to just simply summarize it, to replenish and to subdue simply means that we are to work the earth for its sustainability. We are to work the earth for its sustainability. Now, everything that is created on the earth is, we have a mandate to replenish. When God was given this commandment, or when God was given this mandate rather, in the Garden of Eden, man was not yet fallen. So man was not included in the replenishing. Man was included in the multiplication, but man was not included in the, that is, man was not supposed to replenish man, as it were. But man was supposed to replenish the earth resources, man was supposed to replenish the animals, man was supposed to replenish the land and everything that is in the earth to continue to make it sustainable. Now the word subdue simply means that we must put everything to, we must make them subordinate, dependent, and subservient to us. God has already made them so, but we have a mandate to ensure that they remain subordinate. This is why we must not worship animate objects or even inanimate objects. They must continue to be subservient to us. We must not worship money. We must not worship the things that we crafted by our hands, because those things are meant to be subservient to us. They are meant to be subordinate to us. We must not worship a fellow man, because a fellow man is created as we are created. That is why, after man fell, one of the very first commandments that God gave to him in the laws that was to restore man was that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and him alone you shall worship. So worship should only go to God. So every one of us as human beings, every human being, every one person born of a woman is a person that God has given the mandate to replenish the earth. And we must continue to make sure that we are doing all that we can to fulfill the mandate with the wisdom of God. By the grace of God, we can look at the many things that the Bible says. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, let's help the child to settle. You can help him sit down somewhere, can't we? I'm sure. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. Let's read it together, everybody, again. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. To tend it and keep it. To take care of it. So you can see that man was not supposed to take care of another man per se. Man was not supposed to tend and keep another man. This is very important. It came later on, and I'm going to get to that, but it was only as a result of man's sin. Man was given extraordinary wisdom. No record was shown that the man was afraid of any animal in the garden. No record. That was even why, possibly, that it was easy for Eve to have a conversation with a snake, which, of course, Satan disguised as. And it was obvious that even the animals must have been living in a cordial relationship with this man who had so much power. Sin brought in so many things that changed the landscape. So we must all understand that every human being is given this mandate to replenish the earth. And this is why man is wise today, using the resources of the earth, studying in the science, with the sciences, looking at the effects of things like climate change and so on and so forth. Now, I know that some of the things, in my personal view, are overblown, but there is some element of truth. If you are a very observant person, you can see that changing weather patterns are real. If you've been around for some time, you know, at times you find it very difficult to explain some weather patterns and so on. And of course, something is happening in the atmosphere as a result of man's activities. And this man that God has created is expected to tend the earth. If man pollutes the earth and pollutes her water courses and does things carelessly, of course, man is not tending the resources that is given to us to freely enjoy. So we must all understand that we have a role to play. And this is why you don't need to be a Christian, you don't need to be any religion or any faith whatsoever, or no faith, to be able to know how to replenish. It's a mandate upon every human being to have a sense of decency and a sense of wisdom in making the land productive and sustainable. So this is what replenishing meant in the original terms and in the original definition. Every one of us must understand, Adam and Eve were given this God's creation to basically provide for themselves and to be able to serve the Lord. God expected of Adam and Eve a relationship that was akin to the relationship he had with the Trinity. That is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Because he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So what God was basically doing every time he came into the garden was to look at this man and reason with him at the level that he was. It was sin that made man reason lower than God. Man was reasoning exactly like God. That was why man was so sharp-minded that he could single-handedly name all the animals in the garden at that point in time. So we were fashioned in God's image, and so we could represent him on earth. And so, like I've said over and over, man lost this great opportunity, this very, very great opportunity of a perfect relationship after man's sin. We know that story very well in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm just going to take some time today to now explain what replenishment is over all the things I've said. Because it is important for us, again, I will make the emphasis I made in the first session, that if we have man just using natural wisdom to look at how to cultivate the earth and how to make plants grow and how to take care of the climate and do so many things that are scientific breakthroughs today, we should not wonder that how can man have such things even though they don't have the fear of God. No, it is put in every human being. Every human being that is born of a woman is mandated to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth as far as the resources of the earth are concerned. So everyone must come to the place where we understand that it is in our hand, whether we are Christians or not. So what is the difference and what is replenishment to us today as Christians? Christ came, therefore, to restore man, and the purpose and the essence of his restoration is so that the man that is restored can now replenish the kingdom of God in other men. Every man born now is born a sinner. Whether they are born by Christians, born into the church, born anywhere, born by anybody, they are born sinners. And the work of the replenishment today, that is for those who have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, is to continue to replenish the kingdom, the original intent of God, which by acceptance of Christ we have come into and are now in that relationship with Christ, to now continue to make sure that the earth is influenced in the positive way and more human beings, more sinners, more of those who are born into that kingdom that is not the kingdom of God are brought in. Now, I will make some emphasis on some scriptures that we normally refer to, but I would like you to please follow me, as this is very important. Otherwise, we might struggle and wonder why our life is. You see, I have discovered that one of the things that causes frustration as a Christian It's not so much that one is not born again, genuinely, but much more about not understanding what it means to be born again, what the purpose of being born again is. Some of the frustrations we have in church today is not so much that there are problems with churches as such, but it's simply because many churches and many church people, rather, do not understand what church is. And those are the things I want to emphasize to us today so that we can see the place of replenishment. There is nothing as fulfilling as knowing what you ought to be doing in any job that you have. Have you noticed? If you have a job and you don't really know your task, you can't enjoy the job. You'll be doing something, you'll be loafing all over the place, and it's never a sweet experience. But when you know what you ought to be doing in that job, every day you wake up, you are fired by it. You know exactly. In fact, at times before you wake up, you started the job in your mind because you know what to do. So Christians must know why Christ paid for our lives and what he's expecting of us in this replenishment mandate as part of the restoration of man. Let's go again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This salvation that we have enlists us in the ministry of reconciliation and ambassadorship. This is the first thing I want us to know. The Bible says in 5:17, any man be in Christ, you should know that by heart by now. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So if you are in Christ, you are no longer part of the old fallen creation. You are a new creation. And this is very important. You cannot continue to live like the person who has not found Christ. You cannot, because you are now a new person. You are completely transformed. You have now made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 18. The Bible says, now all things are of God who has what? Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And has what? Given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled to him by Christ. We are reconciled to God by Christ. We are brought back. Every man is born and born detached. Every man is born naturally and born away and born out of relationship. But Christ reconciles us, because God gave us Jesus Christ to reconcile us to himself. He said, and immediately he has reconciled us, he has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation, the assignment of reconciliation. So the mandate of replenishment continues through the ministry of reconciliation. Now man needs to be part of that mandate, not the same way as it was in the Garden of Eden, but now after the fall of man, the restoration plan now includes also replenishing the man that is not yet saved. It means reconciling the man that is not yet saved. And so I'd like to encourage us today to have a focus of why God has given us this ministry. In verse 19, he said, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us. Now, what has he committed? The word of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and we will do it by the word of reconciliation. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, he said, continue to have reverence for God. He said, you continue to reverence God. Exalt God in your heart. He said, and always, every time, have a purpose in mind for all. Hallelujah. He said, always have a purpose in mind, that anyone who asks you a reason for your hope in Christ, you are always willing to give a defense. You are always willing to let them know this is the reason. So we have been given the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Are we imploring people today? Are we imploring them? This is the question we all need to be asking ourselves. Are we using every God-given opportunity to implore people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled? Like we were implored, either directly by God himself, because there are many people who heard the voice of God and salvation came for them. But many, many more people who heard that voice through other people. Let us make it a duty that as our daily living, our living out life, we're asking ourselves, how are we fulfilling the mandate of replenishment in bringing men back to God? When we say men, of course, you know that means men and women, in bringing people back to God. He said, we implore you. We must engage the tactic of imploring. It is a tactic of patience. It is a tactic of love. It is a tactic of sacrifice. Implore. When you implore somebody, you are virtually begging them. You are virtually pleading with them. We must not be sat on our high horses looking at those people who are yet to come into this reconciliation and looking at ourselves better than them. As a matter of fact, we should be weeping. We should be weeping in our hearts. I'm not saying we should be going about weeping, but we should be weeping in our hearts, praise the Lord, when we see such opportunity that is not being taken up. The love of God, if you truly have the love of God in you, you will want to share it with others. This is the reality. If you have truly encountered Christ, you will not want to hide him from others. You will not. And there is nothing that the enemy will be able to do to stop you from doing so. The Bible says, look at verse 21. If you remember that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him, then we also ought to take this as an opportunity, a serious opportunity to continue to speak to those who are yet to have this understanding. Now, I know that there are many, many challenges in our day and age as to how we witness to people. But I'm going to be sharing some things with us that should just help us to reflect, help us to think. There is no place where it has ever been impossible to stop the spread of the gospel. No place on earth. The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and it prevailed. It never retracts. Let us give it the power that it has. Let us ensure that we walk with the Holy Spirit to make God known among the nations. So from beginning, God desired to bless us with this magnificent creation, and he enjoyed living in close relationship with us. Adam and Eve were very clear examples. The Bible says, and God came down in the cool of the day to have fellowship with them as he would normally do. And then he said, Adam, where are you? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, Lord, I heard your voice, and I was naked, and I hid myself. And then he said, who told you you were naked? It is important for us to remember that incident, to see that God started the process of engaging with man. Today, God is distant from man because of sin. He said, it is your iniquities that have separated you from me. And so we all must realize that the work of replenishment that is most important and urgent in the heart of God is that of reconciliation of men. Because every other work of replenishment can be done by anybody else. But this particular task of reconciling man to himself is committed only into the hands of those who are now in Christ and have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Praise the Lord. So everyone must understand. And again, I would like to reiterate, this is why one of the first things that a Christian must be told when they are born again is that you are now saved, and your first duty is to know God for yourself, and your second duty is to make God known by others. Period. He did not save us so that we can be buying houses and buying cars. This is sadly some of the things that have transpired in the last 20, 30 years, especially in the so-called prosperity gospel. Very, very erroneous things. They say now that you are born again, just know that God has blessed you and you will be experiencing miracles and whatever your hand touches shall prosper and this and that. You desire a Bentley, say Bentley, come now. Now you can speak it and receive it and have it. And some people will get born again and believe that that's what it's all about. No, you don't need to be born again to drive a Bentley. You don't. The man that owns the biggest, the largest private jetliner in the world, a Boeing 787, that plane naturally sits 250 people. One man bought it and made it his private. He's not born again. He's not born again. So anyone, it's not, you don't have to be born again. Anybody who is preaching born again to be prosperous is a waste of time and waste of space. When we talk about kingdom prosperity, it is real. We believe it. It is a mandate for us as a people to preach. We understand it. But it's not those things. It is for those who have been born again to have the resources, physical, spiritual, material, that they need to do the work of ministry. Period. That's what prosperity is. But to come back to what we're saying here, everyone is called into a ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at what Jesus said again in what we call the Great Commission. I am making some emphasis on these verses of scripture because I want us to see it in the context of replenishing the earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them again, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19. Let's read verse 19 together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I would like to take a pause there. You know, Jesus Christ says, go and make disciples. We are a generation that for many years are not making disciples, but we are making converts. There are two different things. A convert is where you start the journey. A disciple is somebody who has been made to commit to the journey with the help of those who are already on the journey. So Jesus was very careful with his words that if we're going to replenish this kingdom that I have come to institute, the kingdom of God that I have brought with my blood, that I have bought to establish on the earth, to create that new garden, if you like, this new garden of Eden, where man will be free to relate with God, I will need you who are now part of that kingdom to go and make disciples. Go and make followers. Go and make disciples, not converts. So we have many times held large crusades and events where people get converted, some genuinely, some not. But let's even say they got genuinely converted. But we have stopped short of either not discipling properly or putting them in churches, or them finding their way to churches that are not making them disciples, but rather keeping them as converts, keeping them as dependent on a system, dependent on a pastor, dependent on feelings and so many things. So we have many wishy-washy Christians today who are supposedly meant to be disciples, but they have no element of discipleship in them because they have not been discipled. Hallelujah. We must come to the place where we engage in the exact mandate. If we want to replenish the earth, if we want to reconcile men back to God, we must be intentional about raising disciples. He said, baptizing them. The word baptizing, baptizo, means immerse them. Immerse them in the fellowship of the Father. It is not just by water baptism. We do water baptism as a symbolism, but it's not compulsory. We don't have to do it. It is a spiritual exercise to make sure that everyone is immersed. Somebody say immersed. Into the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A Christian must be able to understand how we relate with the Trinity very, very clearly. A Christian must not just say God and not understand God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and how we have personal relationship with the Godhead, who is one God, but the three persons. We must be able to explain God the Father being the one who owns all and from whom everything has come, and God the Son, his own Son, who is also God, given to us, through whom we can only come to God the Father. And then the Holy Spirit given to us to walk in us, to continue to help us to think like God, reason like God, decide like God. These three things are important. Even when we come to worship, we should listen to songs that we sing. When we come for congregational worship, we should listen to songs that we sing. Which of the Trinity is he glorifying? Is this a song of the Spirit? And engage with it in that context. Is it a song about the Son? Is it a song about the Father? Or is it a song about all together in one? Again, we don't make them three gods. They are the same one, but we know that they are three persons. It is important that we know. This is part of the basics of discipleship. So that when we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit to God the Father, in the name of who? The Son, Jesus. We pray. Say with me, we pray by the power of the Spirit to God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son. It's so important. If we don't understand that, you cannot have an effective prayer life as a Christian. We must understand. And when we go to evangelize and share the love of God with people, we are not going to speak only about God as an element of God. God loves the world, and he gave what? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in God the Father, whosoever believes in what? Him, God the Son, will not perish, but have everlasting life. These are elements of discipleship that must be foundational to us and must be real in us that we continue to do. Verse 20, very important. Verse 20. He said, teaching them, let's read it together. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Churches must not waste space for teaching. You don't have to be a teacher to teach people about following Christ. I mean, you don't have to have the office of a teacher, the ministry office of a teacher. You don't. You just need to be a believer to tell believers the same things I've just explained about how to relate with God the Father, about how to pray, about how to study the Bible, about how to have fellowship, how the importance of fellowship. We must teach them to observe all things that he has commanded. In Mark 16:15, he said, and as you are going, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will heal the sick. In my name, they will raise the dead. In my name, they will do all those things. Now, he said, it will follow them. We are, again, raising a generation that is getting people saved to follow those signs wherever they can find them. So you find somebody's been born again for 5 years and all they've been doing is going from one church to the other, to one ministry to the other, to one crusade and one online morning prayer or something, all those kind of things, just looking for so-called signs. Now, I am not against conferences and those things, but my point is that if a believer's life is revolved around moving and hopping from meeting to meeting and meeting, and there is no commitment to the body of Christ, that believer is not a disciple. Let's call it what it is. You are not a disciple if all you are doing is going about and professing a Christ that you say you have, and you are not demonstrating the element of being a body. We must commit. A disciple commits to following. We follow Christ, but we follow Christ through the body of Christ. One of the biggest lies that the enemy is peddling all over the place now is for believers to be without a church base. It is a heretic teaching, and it is from the pit of hell to continue to raise more weak Christians that would easily be buffeted by the enemy, that will not be able to contribute to this replenishment mandate, that will not be able to be effective in the ministry of reconciliation. We must rise up and change the narrative. We must be believers who must be willing to take every stride that we ought to take, every step that we ought to take, to commit to true discipleship, to commit to seriousness of the things of the kingdom. The time has come. I don't know how many more years I have got to live. I'm not saying that anything has happened or God has said something, but I live my life every day as if it could be the last. We need to be reminding ourselves, the fathers that brought us up taught us to live that way. They taught us to live every day as if it would be your last.
Because it may be the last, it is not a curse. God has all time and all things in his powers. He knows what he has given to every one of us. I have seen people live for 100 years in my lifetime. My grandfather lived well over 100. We weren't too sure, but we gave him 110 after he died. At his funeral, we say, you are 110 years old. Because the stories he told, the only thing we could reference was the fact that he got born again under the Sudan Interior Mission. And they came to Nigeria in 1904. And he said he was roundabout at that point, that he was just about 15, 16 years old. So we just guessed. By 1995, we're looking at everything that man, who's, those days when they say they are 15 years old, they could be about 20, 30, because they were not educated. So we did a lot of permutation with my late dad and extrapolation and everything we knew in mathematics and my father's science. We put it together and said, Grandpa, you are 110. And that's what we put on his poster after he died. Hallelujah. I've seen people live that long, and I've seen people who did not stay more than 26 years old, and they made so much impact in this world and left. I was telling you the stories of those brothers that died on January 16, that I would have been in the same car with them just last week. The eldest among them was just 33, and that time he looked much older than us. I was 27, and the next person to me, to my age, among them was just 28, and then the other one was just about to turn 30. We were young people, and these guys at that point had done so much. I, at that age, was already a president of a Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship. You can have a short time to do so much, and God can call you home, but God may give you life. But whatever it is, don't waste a day. Don't waste a day, because God is counting on you and I. So the first thing is that we must realize that our salvation enlists us in the ministry of reconciliation. Number two, we must also be salt and light in every sphere of influence. The word replenish means make good, make it work, make it sustainable. So if we are going to be reconciling people, it's not just about preaching at them, but we must be salt and light. Let's read it again in Matthew 5, verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You are the light of the world. Verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are supposed to be people who are salt and light in every sphere of influence. Friends, I want you to understand that you have a duty, and I have a duty, to keep evaluating. One of the reasons why we don't shine our light as much is that we fail to realize, as we are moving from sphere of influence to the next sphere of influence, many of us are still living in where we, in our mind, in where we were 10 years ago, not seeing around us that God has changed our spheres of influence. Spheres of influence doesn't necessarily mean people that are working under you or people that you are superior to in terms of work life. No, it's simply, yes, it could mean that, but it simply means the people around you, people that are in your network. It is very important that you are light there, you are salt there. Every believer must take advantage of every opportunity given to them to keep doing the work of reconciliation. It's very important. You are in a school, you are in a classroom, you are in a group, you are in the business sector, you are in a group of people, whatever it is, you are in an employment, whatever it is you do, wherever it is you live, you are in a place that God has made you the sphere of influence. Let us do everything we can to continue to spread the light. Many years ago, I started working for the University of Wolverhampton in 2003. I had just come to the end of my PhD about a year before. And suddenly, I had a great opportunity given to me. Very rare, very, very rare opportunity given usually to very senior members of the university community to go and represent the university in international trade fairs. I was very fortunate. I don't know how, I was nominated, of course, by somebody, but normally they would have knocked me down. I was just a young lecturer. How could you pick? They used to be deans and those kind of people that go for those missions. Anyway, I got it thrust on me, and I remember I would travel. I would travel every other month to countries like Nigeria, Ghana, Cameroon. And in those countries, we did three cities. In Nigeria, we did about three cities. In the other two countries, we did two cities each. The British Council was hosting a lot of these fairs. And it was a massive push at that time to promote British education. Initially, I thought, well, this is just something you do for a university. Then it occurred to me that this is a huge, huge opportunity of influence. Because this, my signature at that time, the Home Office did not need to issue any certificate, what do you call them, that certificate of sponsorship. You don't need to issue them those days. As long as a university gave you a letter of admission, you take it straight to the embassy and you get your visa. That was how easy it was that time. So I realized that every signature I was putting down was a potential to change the destinies of many people. And it suddenly occurred to me that I should be praying much more before I sign any letter. Of course, I'm mandated to give anybody who is qualified, but also to see beyond their qualification and coming to train, to see them as possible, ones that God may be recruiting into this country to come and help with the evangelistic efforts that we have started and the revival that God is helping the country to go through, with supporting the brethren who are locals born here and those of us who God is bringing from outside. By the way, there are many, many locals, if you are not aware, many, many locals doing fantastic work all over the place, and many, many people who just continue to need our help. These silos we put ourselves in, black churches, white churches, and so on and so forth, has not done us any good. We need to continue to spread out, make those networks team together, work together, so that we can help one another to do this kingdom. But I digress a bit. And so I now started to notice that some of the people that I was giving admission letters to before my eyes, I was watching them in 2003, 4, 5, 6. Some of them finished their programs. Some of them moved on to other countries, but a lot of them stayed in this country. Some of them became citizens. Some of them are pastors of churches today. Some of them are working in churches today. Some of them are doing huge things today. And I still remember the very day I signed their letter of admission to this place. A little act, but within a sphere of influence. Everyone must assess themselves for where they are and what God is giving to them as an opportunity. I started a new job recently with another university. And then I suddenly looked around me and I found the sphere of influence is very new, very new. The network of people that I now meet with and discuss with by reason of the position of the job is very different. People that I never used to have anything to do with in a university community. I was joking with my colleague, Pastor Moses, I think it was you I was speaking with, that sometime before, I used to hear some of those committees, they say CCG and DBD have decided, and DAG, those acronyms I used to hear that they've decided something, and all we needed to do is just to come and follow up and do what they've decided. I now find myself that I'm sat in those groups, and then I understood that these are the people that they used to call all those names. And it's interesting, but you know what? I must understand it's a new sphere of influence and it's a new realm. You and I have a responsibility to be salt, to be light. If you want to see the signs and wonders following you, you go in pursuit of kingdom. The time we are taking to pray for promotion and increase and blessing and these things and signs and miracles will be less if we are taking steps to spread the light and be the salt and be the influence. There is no way you can be influencing lives that God will not commit to making sure that your life is advancing. There is no way you can be influencing life that God will not maintain your lot and protect you. There is no way you can be influencing lives and God will not be taking care of your relatives and those things that can cause you distraction in other places. You continue to pursue this God to spread the light and the salt that you are. And watch God take care of the things that matter to you also. I pray that God will grant us understanding in Jesus' name. So our lives must be salt and light in every sphere of influence. Then the third thing is that our lives are to be shade for others around us. This is where we read in Acts chapter 27. Shade or protection for others around us. We read this in Acts chapter 27. Pastor Lola led us powerfully earlier on, reading from verse 9 to verse 26. But I'll just take the few verses from 21. Paul, you know the story, we read it earlier, but they were on a ship, and the ship, Paul had said, let us not sail now, there are some winds. Paul was a very knowledgeable man in many respects also, and he could see that there was going to be a problem, and then, you know, that they should not sail that very day. But at the same time, God had shown him in a dream that he would be going to Rome, and that he would be ministering to, he would be able to stand before Caesar. So he was kind of assured that he will reach his destination. So in verse 21, the Bible says, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, let's read verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Let's read it again. And whom I serve. I belong and I serve. Verse 24. Saying, let's go. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. He said, you must be brought before Caesar. He said, therefore, take heart, verse 25. Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. That is just something that was going to happen. But God was going to take them to the other side. Friends, apart from being the salt and the light that God has made us, we are also created and deployed into the world to be the hope for others. We are called to be the hope for others. We should not be sinking and shouting like everybody else. We must be the one with the word of comfort. We must be the one with the word of encouragement. What guaranteed Paul his audacity on the ship was the confidence in what God has said to him. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 4, when he was sleeping in the stern of the boat, and those disciples were saying, Master, don't you care if we perish? And he rose up and he said, peace be still, and the wind stopped. Jesus had already said to them, let us go to the other side. It was a guaranteed thing. Which guarantees do we know in Scripture and we're laying a hold of in our lives? Every one of us must have the assurance of Scripture in the many ways God has given those assurances. You need it for the stability of these times. The Bible says wisdom and knowledge, Isaiah 33 verse 6, shall be the stability of your times. We cannot afford to be panicking like everybody else, worried about everything like everybody else. How do your immediate family know you? How do your children know you? Do your children know you as somebody with a faith that is very different when you are in the church and in a congregation of the saints, or when you are praying with the saints? And very different when you're in the supermarket or when you are in a situation? Or do they know you as that same person who always would express your confidence in God? They should. How do your co-workers know you? How do people who are around you know you? It is very important for us, because God said to Paul, that there will be no loss of life of you and of the people that are around you. This is our duty as people who are reconciling men to God. One of the things that will make them drawn to your God is their perception of your stability, their evidence, that the evidence of life that you portray, the example that you are showing that is consistent, the way they see you handle things. I've just, like I said about my new job, I've just started 2 weeks ago, but 3 weeks ago now. But the truth is, a few testimonies already. And the person who line manages me is a pro vice chancellor. And She said to me last week, she said, David, I noticed that you have been so calm because a lot of things are going on and a lot of responsibilities. I have to chair many panels and do a lot of things, so many things at the same time. It's like, I said to her that it's like, you know, a swimming pool race. You know how it is in lanes and people are already swimming and then they just put you also to join the race. That's how I feel at times, that I had to catch up and we're swimming along. And we both laughed. She said, I noticed that you have been very calm about it. I said, thank God. I didn't waste time. That's an opportunity. The moment somebody say they notice something about you, they have given you opportunity to say what it is. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if somebody say, I like the way you've always shown yourself. When I was in my former job, I had the picture that was taken on my 50th birthday with my entire family right in front of me like this in my office. And one of my colleagues came in. He said, is that your family? He said, that's good. He said, I wish I can put my family picture like that. Then I said, what's stopping you? And I know he has a wife, he has two children, so I wasn't as if I was being flippant. I said, what's stopping you? He said, put it there. It's your wall. Put it there. I noticed now, when I saw his office the last time before I left, he had it all over there. little things like that. Little things like that. So when you put something like that, what you demonstrate is an example. It's an example. So the man who comes in and is always struggling with his wife or her husband or the child or something, sees you and asks you, is that your family? And then they may decide to ask you further questions. What's the secret? How are you keeping? I just can't find it. Then you let them know your challenges as well. You connect with them, but you say, but you know something? God always helps me. God always gives me wisdom. You say, well, I don't do God, man. You better do God, man, if you want to. If you want my answer, you better do God. And you know, things like that help us because we are the shade for the people around us. Let me conclude this today. We must continue to prayerfully engage with the wisdom of God in the ministry of reconciliation. We must. It will come in a place of consistent prayer. I know we have just come to the end of our fasting and prayer, as it were, that we have every January. We continue to fast every Monday as a church and pray every weekday, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. We continue to encourage individual prayers and family altars. Whatever you do, never stop. Don't say because you've prayed till 6 a.m., I still have family altars with my family. Whatever you do, have your family altar, have your family time. Get the children to pray. Whatever they pray, that is it. Ask the four-year-old, he or she can speak now. Say, pray for us. Say, Father, thank you, Jesus. Say, all of you, say amen. Say amen. Let them start like that. We must continue to pray. I'm emphasizing prayer because if there is anything that believers are struggling to do, not just now, for years, it is this ability to pray, the desire to pray. We must not give it up. It is the secret. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus rose up early in the morning to pray. If Jesus went to pray virtually every day of his earthly ministry, you and I have no choice. We have to pray. The corporate prayer we do is to help us because it produces an atmosphere of accountability so that when you are not there, and they know you are there regularly, they ask you. So it somehow, it prods you on. That's the only advantage of corporate prayer. You can pray by yourself, of course. You can. There's nothing stopping you. But when you commit to corporate prayer, it pulls you into a group that makes it compulsory for you to pray, as it were, compulsory in quote. So be a part of it. The Bible says, and being assembled, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. The word wait there is the same word that was used by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, verse 31, where he says, they that wait upon the Lord, talks about prayer, talks about fasting, talks about communing. Wait for that promise. Pray for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. He said, because you shall truly be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Everyone must see this. Verse 8 says, then you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Verse 8, thank you. And you shall be witnesses. You shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. This is where we find our four purpose mandates as a church, four vision objectives as a church. You, there refers to the pure. That is why our first mandate is purity. You, the disciples, the followers, the Christ-saved, redeemed ones. You, that is why our first vision objective as a church is the you, the pure. So we are about purity in Christ. He says, you shall receive power. This is why the second vision objective is that we are a people of power. By the Holy Spirit, we are a people of power. He says, and then you shall be witnesses. This is where we have the word of purpose. Witnesses are people who know what they should be doing, where they are sent by God. Whether they are students, they are homemakers, they are mothers looking after children, they are teachers, whatever they are witnesses. They have a purpose for their lives. And then he said to him, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part or the ends of the earth. This is where we have the mandate for prosperity. Zechariah 1:17, so that you understand why we have purity, power, purpose, prosperity. It's not because they are PPPPP. It's a revelation from this hallelujah. It's a revelation from this scripture that there are four things there that Jesus said we should be. People who are pure. You, the saved ones that are looking at me now, you are pure. Now you will receive power. You must continue to walk in that power and be witnesses everywhere you are. You serve purpose of witnessing. And all over the place, you need to be prospered to do so. Zechariah 1:17 says, for my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. We need to be prospered in our soul, prospered in our bodies, prospered financially to be able to do the work of the ministry. Every day, whether we are here or not, this facility costs us roughly £150, whether we are here or not, whether we put on anything or not. Then when we put things on, it costs much more. You cannot do that every day, not every week, every day. But your faithful giving, your faithful reaching out and making the work work, making the work work, has been enabled. And that is why God will continue to commit to your prosperity. I say God will continue to commit to your prosperity. He will enhance your hands. He will enhance your hands. Hallelujah. So everyone must understand, this is what this Christianity is all about. We don't emphasize certain things because those things are a given. We say, oh, that church, I don't know why they don't do deliverance. What deliverance you need when you know the word of God? You don't need deliverance, automatically happens. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Not the pushing you down or praying for 2 hours. Where did you see Jesus saying, come out now, come out now, you come, yeah, go, yeah, God, can't go. Did you see Jesus or any of the disciples say, no, it's like in the name of Jesus, that's all. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. When you have the authority, when I deliberately did not say some things because they will come under our dominion mandate next week. But when you have authority and when you have dominion, your life will never remain the same. I say it will never remain the same. This is-